after a couple weeks away, we're going to get back to Matthew chapter 10. But before we start, let me ask you a question. How many of you at some point in your life have had an internship? Anybody had an internship where you usually work for very little or for nothing to learn a trade? Yeah, for some people, this is an incredible experience. You're like, no, there's no way I'd work for nothing. For some people, this is an incredible experience where they learn their trade and they get to work with some amazing people and really get their foot in the door in a career that they want to do. And for others, it can be a place of horrors. I got a couple stories here from people who had some difficult internships. Here, the first one says this: I interned for a small PR agency. While I was completing my master's, there was no parking, so I had to ride my bike to work every day. One day, they asked me to go grocery shopping for them. When I got back from carrying all these groceries on my bike, they had left the office and locked me out with all the groceries. Another person states, I worked at a radio station when I was in college in San Diego, and the DJ I was working with had me get her a coffee every day, specifically with 1 teaspoon of cream and 2 sugar packets. She fired me over not finding a second sugar packet when there was only 1 packet left in the entire office. One other person said this: I interned at a local electronics company as part of their high school program. Apart from being called intern rather than my actual name for the entire time I was there, I worked 8 hours a day. I would do nothing but alphabetize and file thousands of papers in all the employees' files. Once I finished with the giant stack, I would go to my mentor, and without a word, she would hand me another few thousand papers to file. Filing that many papers, of course, over a course of a few months, it changes you as a person. Well, interestingly enough, in Matthew chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 4 today. Jesus gives his disciples a bit of an internship. But before we look at that, if you remember, it's been a few weeks. We took a break from Matthew to look at the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and ultimately his resurrection. But I want to go back because when we left off, we had finished with Matthew chapter 9. And towards the end of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus had this to say. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Well, Jesus ends chapter 9. Up until this point in Jesus' ministry, everything had pretty much been the work of Jesus. Jesus had been the one who was preaching. Jesus had been the one who was teaching. Jesus had been the one who was doing the healing. But in chapter 10, things change a little bit. The priorities of Jesus change a little bit. As he looks around, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, there are literally millions of people in Israel at this time, and Jesus wanted each and every one of them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus in his human form was not capable of doing that. Even Jesus realized this. So he moved from I to we. And he began to train up his followers into how to take the good news to the whole world. And that's what we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. So if you have your Bibles, open up there. And we're going to take a look at these verses this morning. Here's what it says. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Let's pray, and we'll look at these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider your word and consider what it means for us today, as we talk about what it means to be called and what it means to have authority and the people that you send out, we realize that we are also people who have been sent out. So, Lord, as we look at these lessons today, I pray that we would be able to apply them to our own lives and to our own ministries. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just realized something as I was praying. Maybe I should be focusing on my prayer. But I think God is protecting me. You guys think God protects you at times, right? So I realized if I had the portable mic, right, I'd be like wandering all over, doing all the George things, right? And there's a big hole behind me. I was like, oh, that's why I broke it. Jesus uses my own klutziness to save me. Most of what's happened in the book of Matthew has focused on the ministry of Jesus himself. But here in chapter 10, there is a definite change in the book of Matthew. Chapter 10, Jesus begins the process of preparing his followers to do the work of the ministry. And Jesus starts by sending out and introducing those who would take the good news to the world. So today we're going to take a little bit of time and look at what his workers look like. What do workers of Jesus Christ look like? Well, let's be honest. Jesus' ministry, as we've seen so far, is anything but normal. And not surprisingly, who he chooses and how he sends them out, do we expect this to be normal? No, of course not. It's going to be interesting and entertaining as well. So what does it mean to be a worker for Christ? Well, verses 1 to 4 give us a glimpse. The first thing that we see is that workers of Christ are called. Let's look at verse 1. It says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. This Greek word for called is proskaleo. And it means to summon or to call forward. In other words, think about it like if you were summoned by a king, right? Is that an optional thing? Do you call back and say, hey, I'll let you know if it works into my schedule? No, it's this idea when you are summoned, you come, right? This takes precedent. Well, this is the word that Jesus uses when he talks about calling his 12 disciples. He's not asking them. He's calling them. He's summoning them to do this important work. In other words, whatever your life was before, I've got something that's more important. In fact, this word gets translated another way. It also means to confront face to face. Like if you had an issue that you needed to go and see someone about and you're like, no, we can't do this over the phone. I need to talk to you. This is that same word in Greek. This is not a casual calling. This is not, hey, what do you think about this? This is, hey, we got something really important to do. So Jesus starts by giving a very sacred and important calling to his disciples. We see this word used a couple other times in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all who the Lord our God will call. In other words, this calling, this gospel that you heard, it's not a casual thing. It's not one of those things. It is life-changing. It turns you around. It is meant to impact your life. These people who just were baptized, Jesus wasn't one of those things I decided to do with my life. It is what my life is now. I am identified with Jesus Christ. Why? Because I've received and accepted a sacred calling in my life. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we see this word again. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. These two men were taken. God said, I have special plans for them. I have something unique that I want them to do. And for those of us who have a calling in Jesus Christ, and what we'll see is any of us who have accepted Jesus Christ have that calling on our life. It is not meant to be a casual thing. It's not meant to be one of the many things in your life. It's the thing. It is your sacred call. The calling is not a small thing to be easily brushed aside. It is powerful. It is meant to be life-changing. So what exactly were these disciples called to do? Well, in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, it tells us that they went out in groups of two, and their job was to tell people about the kingdom of God. So they were given this calling to go two by two and to share the kingdom of God? Well, there's two important notes that we need to look at about those who were called. Number one, they were called after prayer. Now, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, Luke gives us the events that happened right before Jesus calling his disciples together. This is what it says in Luke chapter 6. On one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. He spent the night praying to God. When the morning came, he called his disciples to him. He chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. So according to Luke, what did Jesus do the day before he calls his disciples and sends them out? Yeah, he spent the night praying. He went up on a mountainside and he prayed for them all night long. Jesus wasn't going eeny, meeny, miny, mo, was he? No, he came before the God and he laid himself out and said, God, show me who you want me to send. Interestingly enough, Jesus didn't stop there, because when you get to John chapter 17, we read this. Jesus says, I have revealed you to those whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. This is Jesus praying, and he's praying to God. And who is he praying about? His disciples. He says, you revealed them to me, and I've continually prayed for them. Jesus didn't just pray for them before he called them. What is he doing the whole time that they are ministering? He's praying. By the way, what's the Holy Spirit doing for us right now? Praying on our behalf. In other words, even if none of us prayed for each other, which hopefully is not the case, but even if none of us were praying for each other, did you know the Bible says that the Spirit himself is praying for us as individuals and in our ministry? Jesus prayed for his disciples before, during, and after their ministry. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Did Jesus believe in the power of prayer? Did Jesus just pick some people and send them out there and hope they do it right? No, the Bible is very clear that he covered them with prayer. The second thing that's important to note as we talk about this idea of being called is that calling takes time, doesn't it? Let me ask you a question. Did the disciples have it all together when Jesus called them? What do you think? No, of course not. When Jesus calls them here in Matthew 10, had they been perfected at that point? Were they exactly the men and that they were going to be? Had they fulfilled all righteousness in their life? Of course not. After this, when you look at the Gospels, after this event, we have disciples arguing who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They were literally having a fight about which one of them was going to be after Jesus, all right? Then Peter, after he claims Jesus as Messiah, then Jesus says, well, I'm going to go to the cross and die. And Peter's like, oh, no, you're not. And Jesus says, Peter, get behind me, Satan, because your mind isn't on God's things, but on your things. So Jesus calls Peter the devil at one point. There are multiple times where Jesus tells his disciples that they don't understand. He tells them parables. He tells them things about the kingdom of God, and they're like, and he's like, "Are you guys still this dense? Are you guys still not getting it?" And multiple times he tells them that they don't have enough faith. Were these perfect people that God had called? No, these guys were a mess, just like us. Romans 8:28, we saw this verse a couple weeks ago, but it's worth looking at again. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been, there's that word again, called according to his purpose. It's interesting, this verse doesn't tell us that God is working everything for our good. It is working for our good. In other words, everything that is happening in your life, the good stuff, the bad stuff, the in-between stuff, all that is not just good. It is working for our good. Why? Because God takes imperfect people and does amazing and awesome things with them. He's not just starting with us. He started from the very beginning of his ministry. He did not select a bunch of perfect people who had everything all together. He selected broken, messed up people, gave them the most important life-changing message in the world, and sent them out. So often, as a pastor, you know, we always need people to help. And we're, the biggest excuse usually is, well, I'm not ready, or I'm not worthy, or there's got to be somebody more qualified out there. And somewhere out in the world, there probably is. But we don't have access to everybody in the world, do we? And the reality is that God doesn't require us to be perfectly sanctified to follow his calling, does he? He didn't do that with the disciples. He doesn't do that with us. Our excuses are our excuses. They are. They're excuses. We don't have to be perfect to follow the calling of Christ in our lives. We just have to follow the calling of Christ in our lives. Well, we see that workers for Christ are called. We also see in verse 1 that they are given authority. Look at this. Jesus called the 12 disciples to him and gave them the authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Again, this Greek word for authority is exousia, which means it is lawful. In other words, Jesus was giving his disciples lawful authority to do these things. In other words, Jesus Christ is giving them the power to do it. Now, so far in the book of Matthew, what have we seen Jesus have authority over? Feel free, call it out. What's that? Unclean spirits, yes. What else? The elements. The elements, yeah, nature. Absolutely, whatever. What else? Death, yeah. What else? Sickness, disease, yeah. We've seen Jesus demonstrate his authority in a lot of different areas. And what this passage is telling us is Jesus is taking a portion of his authority and lawfully giving it to his disciples. Yeah, Jesus gives a portion of his authority to his apostles. We find out in Romans 1:1 that Jesus also gives a portion of this to the apostle Paul. It's interesting because these are the people that we see doing amazing things when we get to the book of Acts. So the question naturally comes up when we get to this, when we get to this passage. Well, Pastor George, these guys can cast out demons and do all kinds of awesome things. Do we have this ability? We are followers of Jesus Christ. We have calling in our life. Do we have this authority? Well, again, I'll be very honest with you. There are people who love Jesus Christ with all their heart, who will answer this question very, very differently. Let me give you what I think is the context that is going on here. It seems that this specific set of gifts that Jesus is giving out here is given to a select few. Why do I think that? Because look at verses 2-4. What do we have? A list of names in whom Jesus is specifically talking to here, right? In other words, Jesus it doesn't say for all, he lists the people who he's specifically given this authority to. And we see later on in Romans where Paul says, yes, I was added to this list as an apostle unusually born. In other words, it's a very specific set of people who are given this lawful delegated power by Jesus. And interestingly enough, when you go to the book of Acts, who are the people who are doing the healing and the casting out of demons? It's the people on this list and Paul. Like, that's kind of what we see. Is God capable of delegating to others? Yeah, absolutely. He's God. He can give to whoever he wants to give. But as far as we can tell, these are the people that he delegates this power to. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 to 30, Paul even talks about this a little bit. He says, now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second of all, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then the gift of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kind of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, the last part of that verse, Paul is asking what? He's asking rhetorical questions, right? What's the answer to are all apostles? No, we know that not everybody is an apostle. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? The answer to all these questions is Paul is saying it in a rhetorical way because we're supposed to know the answer to this, right? In other words, we know that the body of Christ is made up of a lot of different parts. And some people have gifts that other people do not. And Paul says, we're the body of Christ. We should recognize that, right? It's okay that not everybody has every skill because that's why we're a body. That's what the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about. We'll look at a little bit more of it later. But the whole idea of that chapter is not everybody needs to be the eyes. Not everybody needs to be the ears. We don't need 100,000 miracle workers. We also need people who have the gift of compassion. We also need people who have the gift of teaching. We need lots of gifts in the church. Why? Because there's a lot of different people in this world, right? Not everyone has every gift because we are all part of the body of Christ. So do we have this gift? Not that I can tell from the body of Christ, this specific gift that Jesus is talking about here. But has God given each and every one of us here gifts, talents, and abilities to be used for the kingdom of God? Without question. And guess what? Yours is important. Everyone's is important. That's how we function as a body of believers, is every single person using the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given them for this particular body of believers and so that the body of believers throughout the world can grow. There's not meant to be envy. There's not meant to be anger. We don't all need to be eyes, ears, nose, and toes. We need to be who God created us to be. So if we don't have that authority, what authority do we have? We know we're called, but do we have authority? Well, yes. Yes, we do, in fact. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, we do get some authority. And this is what it says. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus starts here by saying all authority, in other words, it's all mine, right? It is mine to give out as I see fit because all authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. I got the keys. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. So Jesus says, it's mine to give out, right? So what does he do? He says, therefore go. In other words, what do I need you to do? What authority do I give you? Here it is. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. What authority have you been given as a believer in Jesus Christ? Go take that message. Go tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. Go teach them to obey. And call them to be baptized. Well, I don't want to editorialize here, but let's see. Have we shared the good news of Jesus Christ today? Good. Have we baptized some people today? Good on you guys. Are we teaching to obey everything that Christ has asked us to do? Well, all right. I think we're off to a good start this morning then. This is what's been given to us, a calling and the authority to preach the word of God. So that's what we do. One night in the East End of London, a young doctor was turning out the lights of a mission hall in which he was working. He found a ragged boy hiding in a dark corner where he begged to be allowed to sleep. The doctor took the homeless boy to his own room. He fed him and tried to get his story. He learned that the boy was living in a coal bin with a number of other boys. He persuaded the boy to show him where these other boys were. They went through a narrow alley and finally came to a hole in the wall of a factory. "Look in there," the little boy said. The doctor struck a match and looked around, crawling into the cellar. Finally, he found 13 boys with only bits of old burlap to protect them from the cold. One lad was classed to him a four-year-old brother. All were sound asleep. The doctor caught a vision then and there of his service for the Lord. He cared for these boys and started Bernardo's Home for Neglected Children. At the time of his death, Dr. Bernardo was reported to have taken and surrounded in a Christian atmosphere more than 80,000 homeless boys and girls. Hundreds of them became fine Christian citizens. What we do with this authority, with this calling that we've been given, it takes a lot of different forms. For Dr. Bernardo, he looked in every nook and cranny, every hole in the wall that he could find, and he found a way of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, of changing lives, of going and making disciples, and teaching them to obey everything that he's commanded. What we do with the calling and the authority that God has given us, well, that varies by the kind of person that God has made us. Not every one of us get the exact same mission in life. Not everyone does the exact same thing with it. Why? Because guess what? We're all different people. We're all very unique and wonderfully created. And God puts different things on each of our hearts. But the calling and the authority are the same. Well, we saw that Christ gives his workers a calling. We see that Christ gives them authority. The last thing that we see in these verses is that God uses a variety of people. Look at verses 2 to 4. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who they called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Is Jesus limited to calling and empowering only one type of person? No, not at all. I'll be honest with you. One of the greatest failings that I've seen in ministry is when we put limits on people that God does not. God is able to take every type of person with every personality type from every walk of life and use them for his kingdom. And nowhere does Jesus demonstrate this more than with his own disciples. Look at the variety of people that God uses here in verses 2 to 4. Peter was outspoken. He had no problem telling you exactly what he thought. Oh, and by the way, Peter was a little emotional, wasn't he? Absolutely. Andrew, Peter's brother, was very humble from what we can tell. He often worked in the background, bringing people to Jesus. Not for recognition, but because he recognized who Jesus was and wanted to connect people with him. James, he was bold. The book of Acts tells us that he was the first to give his life for Jesus Christ as one of the apostles. John, he was gentle, but he had unrelenting morals. James and John were known as the sons of thunder. And had some good traits, they also had some difficulties too. They liked to bring the hammer down sometimes. Philip was known in the early church for his study of God's word, his passion for the word of God. Bartholomew was known for his genuineness. He was also known to be a bit rigid, a little slow to forgive. Thomas, we kind of only know him as Doubting Thomas, but when you take a deeper look at the scripture, Thomas was an interesting guy. He might have been the most brave of all the disciples. When Jesus wanted to go back to Jerusalem, all the other disciples hesitated. But Thomas says, no, we're going. And if he dies, we're going to die with him. He was dedicated. Why did Thomas ask to see the hands in Jesus' hole in his side? Because he wanted to believe. He didn't want to be tricked. He cared. Matthew, the tax collector, the writer of the book of Matthew, had a heart for the lost. When Matthew is called, what is the very next thing that we find out that Matthew does? He throws a party and invites all his pagan friends so they can meet Jesus. He also understood his own sinfulness, which is why he never really describes himself in his own gospel. James, son of Alphaeus, was quiet, reserved. Thaddeus was known as a healer to the early church. He cared about people's hearts, so much so that he was clubbed to death in Syria, trying to take the gospel where it had never been before. Simon was passionate and dedicated, according to the early church. And Judas, for all his mistakes, was an incredibly practical person. But as we see from the final days of his life, he was wavering, going back and forth between what he thought was right and wrong. That's a lot of different types of people, isn't it? And as we look around a room like this, we have a lot of different types of people. Outspoken, strong, emotional, compassionate, caring, thoughtful, hospitable. There are no end to the adjectives that describe a group of people. And Jesus is capable of using a lot of different people. Why? Because there are a lot of different people in our world, isn't there? There's not one type of person who needs to get saved. There is every type of person that needs to get saved. There are people that need to be spoken to directly. There are people who need to be loved. There are people who need firmness. And there are people that need a hug. Why are Christians not all the same? Because we're not all the same. And the world is not all the same. It needs every Christian to recognize that they are called. It needs every Christian to recognize that they have been given authority. It needs every Christian to recognize that no matter who you are exactly who God created you to be, and there is a ministry field out there for you. God is not limited by your lack of experience. He's not limited by your mistakes. He's not limited by your personality. He is looking for people to answer the call. The early church had a stormy relationship with the wicked and powerful Roman government. Cycles of severe persecution interrupted by tenuous peace, recurred at the whim of the empire. Roman officials, ignorant of the actual teachings and practices of true Christians, often acted out of bigotry, fear, superstition, and misinformation. The royal court assumed that the growing Christian church operated along the same lines as their own greedy religions. The emperor, coveting the wealth that the Christians must surely possess, summoned their head bishop to the royal court and ordered him to produce, as they called it, the treasures of the church. The frustrated bishop protested that the church had no gold or jewels or any other valuables, which was indeed true at this point in history. The emperor brushed aside the bishop's objection, demanding that the riches of the church be brought to him in the morning. The bishop left the royal presence quietly. The next day, the bishop dutifully appeared at the palace doorway. He was empty-handed. "I told you to bring me the treasures of the church," the emperor raged. The bishop then invited the emperor to look out on the palace steps. Gathered together, peering sheepishly at the great doors of the royal palace rising above them, was a mass of ragged beggars, cripples, slaves, and outcasts. "These," said the bishop with a sweep of his arm, "are the treasures of the church." For his unappreciated but accurate insight, the bishop was promptly martyred. We are the treasure of the church. It is not what's in our bank account. It is not what music we sing. It is not what programs we put forward. It is not how nice our building looks or how beautiful the sun shines through our windows. These are nice things. These are good things. But Jesus didn't put his treasure in bank accounts. He didn't put his treasure in programs. He put his treasure in people. He gave the greatest message in the history of mankind, and he didn't leave it to programs. He didn't leave it with an incredible sum of money. He left it with ordinary, average, slightly messed up people. And he sent them out. We are the treasure of the church. We are what Jesus Christ valued. We are what he trusted to take the good news to the world. 1 Corinthians 12, we read a little bit of it later, but look at what it says. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14 says this. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized into one spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all given one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. We are the body of Christ, flawed, full of issues, but we are the treasure of God's eye. And we are given a calling. We are given authority. We are given a mission, not just to hold these treasures to ourselves, but to share them with the world. That there is a Savior who loves them, who has forgiven their sins and offered them life everlasting. It is your gift. It is everyone's gift. Let's get to work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the calling and the authority that you have given us. It is easy for us to shirk our responsibilities, Lord, but we have been given an incredible job to do. You've taken flawed people like ourselves and given us the most important thing to do in the world. So help us to reach into our families, into our jobs, into our neighborhoods, into our church, into our community, and into this world with the good news of Jesus Christ. We look forward to all that you will do as we follow you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.